You know, when we talk about raising kids, I mean, I think some of us have this, you know, hallmark identity in our minds of what, you know, raising kids and what family is all about. And that video really shows the reality, that whole piece shows the reality of what students are faced with today. Columbine High School was the top tier high school there was in the city. And we can sometimes think that people, you know, only in the really, really bad sections of town have the really, really hard problems. And no, it's like this. If you're a kid, you have the bad problems. The pressures and the stress that are on you, whether you're in Indian Hill or whether you're in Withrow or whether you're in Seven Hills or wherever you are, it is intense, intense pressure. And that is why those of us who are parents, the stakes are high. They're very high. And we're going to talk about today how to be the kind of parent that God has called us to, because the stakes are high, because our children's lives and their destiny and their character is on the line. Why don't we pray and ask God to help us understand this today? Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us to be able to see the way you see, seeing children and students, kids, the way they are, and specifically those that you have entrusted to us as our children. I pray that we would be able to understand the incredible responsibility and the sobriety with which we are to approach parenting, and I pray that my words would be clear to this effect, and that you would enable me to speak what you want to be spoken, and you'd enable us to hear what you want to have heard. And I pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the modern-day experts on parenting has become Ozzy Osbourne, and Ozzy Osbourne recently said this. Is actually what he said, and I think that he was, I actually think that he was pretty accurate, regardless of how he actually said it, you know, but it is a high-stakes thing. You know, when we think about doing things around the house, do-it-yourself stuff around the house, you know, those of us who have homes, you know, there are those chores that we hit like clockwork. Probably most of us have our leaves off our lawn, and we just hit the leaves like clockwork. Most of us, when we have to mow the lawn, it gets mowed before it turns into hayseed. We hit those basic things like clockwork. Then there's those little upgrades. We see something that's getting a little out of style in our house, or something that's getting a little tattered. We automatically go to Home Goods or wherever and do the little upgrade to that thing. It's just like, it's like clockwork. And then we watch a show like Trading Spaces or This Old House, you know, or actually could be called This House I Lust After. We'd see these things and we go, oh, I want that, I want that. And all of a sudden, we get really strategic. We get strategic about upgrading a room, or we get strategic about getting a builder, an architect to add on to the back of the house. And we find this incredible amount of energy and effort to do things around the house. Yet, I'd ask you, if you've got kids, do you know what your kids' needs are, and do you hit them like clockwork? Same way you hit your maintenance around your house. Just hit them over and boom, 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 boom. Are you aware of what's going on in your kid's life, whatever age, that you can see the little upgrade to the character that needs to take place? And are you taking a look at the things that your kid is about to face and recognizing, oh no, I've got to set some time aside here, and I've got to set some major resources aside, because this is a major, major building season with my kid? Or do you just kind of let your kid's life happen? That's kind of the way it happened with the kids that instigated Columbine. The parents just thought everything was okay and they had enough money. It's okay if they have a fixation with black and everything else and do weird things and watch weird, but it's okay. They just let them do their own deal. They did not engage. They did not enter into building their child. They did not do it themselves. And as parents, we have to do it yourselves. So this is a project God has entrusted me with, that the stakes are high, that I must follow through on. Jackie Kennedy Onassis said this: if you bungle raising your children, I don't think whatever else you do well matters very much. I think she's dead on the money. You know, when you do construction, there's two things that regularly come to your mind, and they can be seen with these tools here. There is a level, making sure that things are level. Yes, very good. And then there is a plumb line or a plumb bomb, which is to make sure that things are plumb. Very good. And no matter what you do in construction, seems like these two things are regularly at work. I put new windows in my house a few months ago, and you're constantly going, okay, let me make sure the sides are plumb and make sure it's level. I put in a few new cabinets in my kitchen as well. Always, you put the thing on the top, making sure the top is level in all different ways and the sides are plumb. I did a new railing on my deck. You put the whole railing on, you go, okay, is it level and is it plumb? All the spindles up and down. I mean, this is something you constantly keep in mind when you are in construction mode. And when you are in construction mode with your kids, there's two things that you constantly keep in mind, and that is love and discipline. Love and discipline. Those two things and the relationship between those two things are what separates a parent that builds healthy, great kids and a parent that just lets kids evolve into whatever the society is going to enable them to evolve into. So let's talk about what skilled parents do. There's five things I want to talk about today. The first thing that skilled parents do in building healthy kids is they lavish love. They lavish love. One of the things that we have to do as parents, and even if you're not a parent, you probably ought to do this anyway, is that to recognize the impact that your family of origin has on you today, and specifically on your parenting styles. You see, because unless you spend time getting really strategic and thinking through what your parents parented like, you will reproduce the patterns that they parented, and that might not be healthy. And it happens a couple different ways. The first way is we just naturally do everything our parents did and how they parented us, and, you know, you might not have turned out that great, you know? I mean, you can, like, look at yourself and, you know, figure that all out. But still, unless you think about it and develop some new habits, you will just naturally parent the way your parents parented. Or what you will do is if your parents were really unhealthy and had one area of their life that really, really was bad, you might react entirely differently, and you might say, I'm going to do everything completely and totally opposite from what my parents did. Even though you're overreacting to maybe the 5%, you might throw the baby out with the bathwater and eliminating other 95% that's good. Our family of origin will impact our parenting style, but we have to say, all right, what is the right thing to do? And one of the ways I noticed this was when Libby and I first had our first Christmas together, when we actually had stocking stuffers for my kids. You see, my family was great financial managers, but they weren't great financial givers. In terms of lavishing love as far as giving stuff, that just kind of wasn't part of the deal. I mean, I would get things on birthday or Christmas, and like, ne'er in between shall I get nothing. Anyhow, no way. It was just, those were the two things. And so even on Christmas, we had this big fight when we first started stuffing stockings, and I'm looking at these gifts that Lib has gone out and bought and put in the things, and it's late at night. Of course, you never want to stuff stockings. It's Tuesday, or, you know, late Christmas Eve, and you're just tired, like, oh, man, that's right, we've got to do this. So kids are in bed, and you're trying to get your way through it, and we're stuffing these things. I'm looking at these things, I'm going, honey, these are like standalone gifts here. What are you putting these things in the stocking stuffer for? These are serious. We would have these, you know, big debates and these big, you know, blowout fights. What is this? Why is this in the stock? It should be under the tree. And finally, I realized, you know, the problem was I was reproducing my family of origin's giving habits. See, when I got stockings, my stuff was deodorants. I'm dead serious. Toothpaste, toothbrushes. So my parents were kind of doing the two birds with one stone thing. We're going to manage the family budget and give stocking gifts. I mean, it's kind of one in the same deal. And so, I never knew any different. I really didn't. I thought everybody got, maybe I got a pack of Lifesavers every once in a while. That was about it. And that's why they gave me the toothpaste, so I could brush the Lifesavers off of my teeth. But I just, it was a huge deal for me. And so, this is kind of filtered down into how I do my parenting. And so, I have to spend a lot of time thinking, okay, how am I going to lavish love on my kids? And so, in the financial realm, you know, I do stuff like, for no reason, to go and get my youngest daughter. I got a 4-year-old, 9-year-old, 11-year-old, babbling boo for no reason, or stereo, or PlayStation 2. Of course, I'm still doing the two birds with one stone because I like PlayStation 2. So, you know, you can get it for your kid, then you can use yourself. But you know, that's one way to lavish love. Another way we lavish love is just incredible words of encouragement and affirmation. You should have it like on your to-do list. Man, build up my kid verbally today. We yearn for that blessing from people. Sometimes lavishing love means we just sit and we look at them and they babble nonsensical stuff, but we stay engaged because we're communicating to you, you are worth my time and I'm going to stay and I'm going to be dialed in. The way we get this pattern of how it is to be a great parent is by getting the pattern from God. who is our heavenly parent, who is our heavenly Father. Here's what it says in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. When a child is dearly loved, when they know they are dearly loved, they will imitate. They will carry on the tradition of their parents. They will love their parents. Do your children know that you dearly love them? I know one of the things that I've had to grow in, and this has been part my personal weaknesses, part from family of origin stuff, and Lib has really helped me grow in this area. I'm not there where I should be, but it is in emotional engagement. You know, I have a difficult time emotionally engaging all the time with my kids. And so it takes work for me because it's not natural for me to just totally dive into their emotional world. It's last Sunday, at the end of the last service on Sunday, at the end of four weekend services, I am worn slap out. I'm just worn slap out. I go home and I assume the position, which is lying on the couch, staring at a football game, going, I got nothing left. I got nothing left to give. And so my youngest, Mariah, four-year-old, she comes up and she wants to, like, lay on Daddy. And my first thought is, no, this is not time to lay on Daddy. No, we're not laying. But I'm thinking that, and I realize, you know, I need to emotionally engage here. You know, and years ago, I would have, like, no, go, play, go, I'm busy. I said, okay, honey. So she gets up, open up the blanket, she gets under the blanket, and all of a sudden she falls asleep. And it was like the greatest afternoon of the week. Just lying there, watching television, my daughter sleeping on me. And you know what I was communicating to her? I was communicating lavish love. Hebrews 12, 4 to 11, it gives all these marks of what God, as our heavenly parent, does for us. And they're the same kind of things that we need to do as earthly parents to our children. Here's how it starts. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as son. Here we see the love and the discipline relating to one another. Relate love to discipline. See, love and discipline are complementary. It's not that we have to sacrifice the one in order to do the other. Love and discipline are complementary. And the more that you love your child, the more that you will do things that you don't want to do. I did not want to engage emotionally with my child last Sunday, but the more I love her, the more I want to do that. And one of the things that you will do as a parent that you won't like to do, and that's really a good thing, you won't like to do is you won't like to discipline. In fact, if you like to discipline, you need therapy, okay? You should. There's no joy out of disciplining our kids. But when you love your kids, you say, I know that you need me to enter into your world, and that means discipline. Sometimes it means giving verbal words of discipline. Sometimes it means different things that we take away from our children, or different things that we might give our children that they don't want to have given to them. Here's how the passage of Hebrews communicates this. It says this, verse 7. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. See, some of us in here, we have a level of pain in our life, because God loves us. Because God sees our life and he says, you're going the wrong way and I need to intervene and discipline you because I love you. And if you don't get disciplined by God, then you're not a child of God. That's what it says there. You know, illegitimate children, oftentimes, illegitimate children, people who are not a child, they don't get the blessing of discipline. It is so hard to discipline that the only reason you would ever do it is because if you knew God gave you this blessing, it included disciplining them. You know, for those of you who don't have kids, and I should say, for those of you who don't like kids, they're somewhat like me. Let me tell you something I know about you. You know, kids annoy you. You know, they do. They did me. Before I had my own kids, kids annoyed me. I'd be sitting in, you know, I'd be sitting in some movie theater or some restaurant and some kids are getting out of control, and I'd look over the parents like, would you whack them, please? Deal with them, would you? Because they're making too much noise for me. Now, that was not about discipline. That was not about love. That was about my comfort zone was being impinged on. Deal with your kids. That is not what discipline is. That, you know, that is not what a loving parent thinks. But when you are a loving parent, you discipline not because you want to control the behavior. You discipline because you want to build the spirit. You want them to come to a place where their life and their spirit is formed and their character is formed. And you realize that without the intervention of somebody who knows more, that won't happen. We need to use true love for true discipline. Use true love for true discipline. There's false love and there's false discipline. True love brings about true discipline. You know, it's not about having our kids have good manners in public so that we look good. Now, that's called a control freak. It's not about having our kids clean up their rooms so that we don't have to clean up their rooms. That's just called laziness. No, we have our kids clean up their room, we have our kids behave in public, because those are key character formation principles that need to happen for them to have an effective future life. You see, the goal of every healthy parent, they have one goal. The goal is this: I am getting you ready to leave. That's the goal of every parent. We talked about the very first week that we as adults, we leave and we cleave to our new family. We leave and we cleave. And so a healthy parent recognizes this person is going to be cleaving, they're going to be leaving, and so my job is about preparing them to leave, period. If you thought that you were getting into parenthood to fill some emotional need, bad, 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 bad. Parenting is not about filling an emotional need. Parenting, having kids, is not about having the kind of Hallmark life. God gives us children for one reason: prepare them to leave. We are there in kids' lives to build them, to be a blessing to them in this thing called life. The very first week I talked about this, when I talked about this pattern that exists in our relationship with our parents, where there's freedom and there's maturity, and the more a child matures, the more freedom they get, and at some point they break out of the parent-to-child relationship and we actually have a peer-to-peer friendship. We talked about the first week of this series. I want to now break this down to talk about this yellow area that gives us a better idea of how to behave as parents in the midst of this peer-to-child relationship. There's three different phases that we go through as parents in relating to our children: the authoritarian phase, the coach phase, and the mentor phase. And I can't really tell you what specifically is the ages that somebody goes from being an authoritarian to being a coach to being a mentor. But a wise parent who is building their children is aware of how their children are responding, aware of their child's needs, and they actually go into different roles in giving the child more and more freedom based on how they're maturing. And they mature based on how well we have fulfilled the previous roles. Let's talk about the very first role. It's the role of authoritarian. By the way, I'm drawing upon here some of the reading I've done, some of the study, also my own observations from kids I have and own observations I had of being in student ministry for about 10 years and seeing, you know, what happened in the lives of teenagers and how they had all developed there. The authoritarian phase, there is one thing the parent keeps in mind, and that is absolute obedience. You as a child must learn for your formation absolute obedience. This is where the foundation of respect, the foundation of respect is laid, and the parent is an authoritarian. Now, if you have a problem with the phrase authoritarian, or you have a problem with your parents, it's probably for one of two reasons. One is, your parents never moved out of the authoritarian season. Or, your parent never acted as an authoritarian. They always wanted to be your buddy, your pal, and you never developed natural respect for your parents. And that is one of the reasons why there is a breakdown in the relationship today. You see, a little kid doesn't know anything. They don't know jack. To give them freedom to make decisions is ridiculous. What they need is they need security. They need the key goal of security that comes from recognizing the fact that I have a leader who loves me very much, and that leader is telling me what to do, and they're giving me the foundational principles of life. That is what the authoritarian does. I like to sometimes look at, not sometimes, oftentimes I look at parents who've got kids that I really, you know, admire. And I love talking with them and saying, what are you doing here? I just like to know how you're doing what you're doing. Especially love doing that And you see 18-year-olds that really got their stuff together. You say, okay, what did you do with your kid, you know, way back when? I talked with one of these parents recently. And they said one of the goals that they have is that they in the authoritarian phase, when their kids are young, they never end sentences with okay. What do you mean about that? And so, well, you know, you can go and we never say to our kids like we hear many of our friends say, well, we're going to leave in 5 minutes, okay? Okay, well, we'll read one more book, then it's time for a nap, okay? Okay, you need to eat 3 green beans, okay? Now, what's the child's response? No, it's not okay. And you get, it's not okay. And you get this debate going, this like consulting, well, if you do this and I'll do this. No, it's like this. We're leaving in 5 minutes. I'll read you one more book, then you're taking a nap. You will eat those beans. No okay, no debate. It's time for you to learn to honor my authority. It's time for absolute obedience. That is the way it is. And what happens is security happens in the midst of that. Security happens in the midst of confident leadership. You have to make the decision. Is your home going to be child-led or is it going to be parent-led? And I hope it's not going to be child-led because your children are not qualified to make decisions for your home. In this key phase, it's all about establishing who is the leader, and I love you more than you love yourself, and it's because I love you that I'm going to enter into your world and do a few things that you can't do. I'm not trying to win the daddy sweepstakes here. I'm not trying to win popularity contests. I'm trying to build you. Then we go into the coaching phase, the coaching season. When I was on the JV team in high school, I was playing for... playing tight end, and I was in 10th grade, and there was this one guy who was getting more playing time than me, and I was kind of bummed out about it because I looked at his abilities versus mine, and it didn't make any sense to me. So I went to the coach, the JV coach, and I said, you know, coach, can you help me understand why I'm not playing more? I'd like to know, because if you can tell me, I'd like to work on those things. Well, the varsity coach was overhearing this conversation, and he busted in and said, what are you, how dare you question a coach? You don't question a coach. And he started yelling. And one of the things he said was, coaching is not a democracy, it's a dictatorship. And I heard that and it kind of freaked me out at that point. And, you know, it wasn't until years later I realized, no, coaching is not a dictatorship. Coaching is coaching. That's why it's called a coach, not a dictator. When we get into the coaching phase, this is where there becomes a little bit of give and take. A little bit of give and take. You'll be seen last week with Tony Dungy, a great NFL football coach. I guess a quality guy. I got to know him on a very surfacey level when I lived in Pittsburgh. We did some assemblies together. But he's a quality guy. He's the coach of the Indianapolis Colts. And this last week, in the game that they were playing, he came down to the end of the game, and he decided that his kicker probably could not hit a 50-yard field goal in the midst of a snowstorm. And so he called out the punt team. But the players rallied around him and said, hey, coach, we think that this guy can do it. We think he hit the 50-yarder. Tony Dungy said, okay, kicker goes out, kicks a 50-yarder, they win. That is what a coach does. 9 times out of 10, the coach always makes the call and the players don't push back, but you realize that I'm a coach who's trying to get you to a new level, and if you can contribute to this whole thing, then that's great. I will defer. That is what coaching is. You know, one of the things that my kids just learned, they're masters in doing this. Actually, I taught them how to do this, but it helps everything. You know, as I tell them to do something, because my oldest two are in this coaching phase right now. Tell them to do something, they'll say, and if they disagree with it, or they have a better idea or something else they'd like to do, they say, yes, sir, but, and they tell the thing. See, now when they say yes, sir, what they're saying is, okay, I'll do it. I respect your leadership, all that stuff, but, and they give me a good reason in their minds as to why I might have asked something unreasonable. Fantastic. That's what you do as a coach. You default to, I know what you need to do, but you know what? I'm not a dictator. I'm not the authoritarian here. Because what I really want is I don't want my way. What I want is I want you to grow and develop. I want you to exceed me. I want you to leave me at some point and be better off. This is what this very healthy father is dealing with his child. You know, that father there is all about preparing his child to exceed him, which is what every great parent, every great coach wants. Enable you to do things that you can't do now and do things that I can't do. And one of the key things in this whole coaching phase is challenges. You know, when you're in the coaching phase, you want to give your kids things that really stretch them and take them to a place that they think they can't go. You know, we were doing the windows, the replacement windows in our house. I did like the first 11, you know, with my son Jake. He's 9. We were doing the windows together, and he'd start doing more and more and more. And we were building towards the last window that he was going to do himself. So we got up this one. I said, "Okay, Jake, that's it. It's all your window. See ya. Leave him alone. He's got all the tools. Got the ladder there. Got the thing. And you know, I kind of left the room. I was kind of freaked out because you know what? He could be messing up the woodwork. You know, hammering stuff and break the brand new window and stuff like that. And it was a rough one. And actually, he couldn't do it all himself. He still had to call me in, and I helped him through it. But you know, that's the kind of stuff I like to do. I like to give him challenges. You know what? If he breaks the window, he breaks the window. The goal is not to have house beautiful. The goal is not to have a museum. The goal is to have a construction zone where our kids are built. That's the goal. I love challenging my kids. My youngest one, Mariah, just the other day, said, "Daddy, can I go to my friend's house?" I said, "Where's your friend?" He told me where it lives up the... I was trying to figure out which one, up the street. And I'm thinking to myself, all right, she's going to go up there, and I can't see her once she gets out of the road or once she gets out of the thing. "Yeah, you can go up, honey." You go, and it freaks you out because you're like, "Oh, I can't see my kid." But, you know, when your kid goes out and you give them these challenges that you're pretty sure they can hit, they come back and they're bigger. They've grown. They've developed. And this is one of the things that parents do is they say, "I want to see you grow. I don't want to keep you my little cute baby. I want to see you grow. I want to see you exceed me." And when you discipline in this stage, it becomes very difficult to figure out what is the right mode of discipline for my kids. Some of us, we need to crack down on things like room cleanliness. Others of us need to lighten up on things like room cleanliness. Some of us need to really instigate something like timeouts for our kids. Others of us need to realize that for our kids, timeouts are laugh-ins. And my kids have always laughed, "Oh, time off, great, good, I get a little quiet time by myself over here, you know?" Now, I'm going to show you something that... I wasn't going to share this because I thought, this is kind of one of those things that people freak out about, and I really don't want to get all the emails this week, but I haven't done one of those for a while, so I'll go ahead and share it right now for you. One of the things that we have seen work very well with us in the coaching phase, in the authoritarian phase, is spanking. Now, you know, some people get all freaked out about spanking, and part of the reason we get all freaked out about spanking is because we don't know how to apply spanking in a healthy way. We hear some study about spanking, and the problem is very few parents who actually do it understand it. Here's what we do as a coach, and I just know the psyche of my kids. It's worked. It's helped. First thing I do whenever I spank, I never do it out of anger. Because if you do it out of anger, you're trying to retaliate. And spanking is not about retaliating. Spanking is about disciplining. Never do it out of anger. If you're really ticked off and angry, you got to wait and deal with it. Second thing I do, I take the kid away, set him down, and I say, "Okay, now, you're going to get a spanking. And do you know why?" And those are not a comfortable conversations. And they've got to tell the whole, they're talking about what it is. It's hard. It is hard. And then I spank, and I spank not with my hand, because I want my hand to be a loving object always. I spank with a neutral object. And then after this, and I make sure the spank hurts. It hurts. If it doesn't hurt, it doesn't lock it into their brain. It's got to hurt. And then after it's all done, we sit down, and I say, "Now, what happened?" And we have to talk about why they got spanked and all that kind of stuff. And we hug, and we pray together, and there's tears. And that whole process takes anywhere from 15 minutes to a half an hour. You know, the spanking itself is 3 whacks. 15 minutes to half an hour. You know, when I've done that level of discipline, I spanked my son, I think, about probably 10 times in his life. Spanked my daughter, Lena, probably 6. And I think Mariah has 2, you know, in her life. And every time I've spanked, they've never reproduced what they got spanked for, ever. Never. And that's one of the reasons why, for us and how their psyche is, might not be right for your kids, but for where those kids are, as a coach, I got to enter into that world. It's difficult. It's hard. It's grueling. The only reason I would do that or any form of discipline is because of love. And then you get into the mentoring phase. This is where the kids are, for all intents and purposes, free, but we enter into the world from time to time to coach them. This is maybe when they're in college, they're in the mentoring phase. One child, when they were in college, wrote back to their mom and dad, said, "Mom and Dad, I know you haven't heard from me in a long time, and so I'm writing to say that all is well. Although my car broke down, I took it to a shop where I met the nicest young mechanic. We fell in love instantly. And so not only did he repair my car, but I moved in with him in his garage apartment. Things have moved so quickly that until now, I simply have not had the time to write. You'll be happy to know that although I became pregnant, we decided to get married. And you're soon to be the proud grandparents of our first child. Actually, none of this is true. I'm sure it's a great relief for you. I just wanted to give you a little perspective before my report card came in the mail. The key goal in the mentoring phase is trust. The key goal, that's when you allow kids to do stuff and you go, oh man, you know, my parents were very trusting to me, sometimes too trusting, assuming that all the parties I was going to in high school were cake and ice cream parties. Now, I can remember going down in high school to take a beach trip. Incredible amounts of trust that they were operating as a mentor that enabled me to grow. Now, this does not mean abdication. There's a difference between abdication and strategic trust. Abdication is what I see most parents do, and that is, hey, that's fine, good, go. That gives me more freedom to not have to worry about you. That's abdication. Strategic trust is we say, all right, I am going to decide to trust you and give you an unbelievable amount of freedom, not because it's hard for me to say no, but because I know in this time you're going to grow in a way that you couldn't grow if you just stay at home right now. It's strategic trust for the purpose of them growing and getting ready to leave. And then the final phase is the friend phase. The friend phase. This is where we disclose things to our kids. And the key goal here is vulnerability. You know, my daughter, my oldest daughter, is kind of in this phase where she doesn't want to go around and play with Barbies anymore. She wants to hang around the adults at the table at Thanksgiving. So she's engaged in adult conversation. And a couple times during this last, during Thanksgiving, my wife, Libby, and I had to look at her and say, honey, you need to leave the table. Because there was stuff that was going to come up in the midst of that conversation that was very vulnerable and a level of disclosure that she just was not ready for, not ready to deal with. And that's okay. She got up, left the table, and, she's fine with that. Because she can't handle disclosure or a level of vulnerability that she will be able to handle and that I will give her when she's 21 years old, and my parents are giving me right now. Hebrews continues on in verse 9. It says this, moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and lived? It says, when God disciplines us, we end up respecting him. And one of the reasons why kids don't respect their parents or we haven't respected our parents is because they haven't properly disciplined us. We do this, we do discipline in love to improve the relationship. Discipline to improve the relationship. I've never met somebody who was disciplined heavily but appropriately and didn't have a fantastic relationship with their parents. Never. I've never seen it. I've seen people who are not disciplined and have a bad relationship. I've seen people who are heavily disciplined inappropriately and without love. That's why we've got the love and the discipline thing happening. And the relationship wasn't right. But when you discipline right, the relationship is improved. Continues and says this in Hebrews, where it says this. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We get peace. We get fulfillment later. We come to be the people that God wants us to be because we have been trained through the loving tutelage of a parent that understands discipline. This means that we leverage discipline and love for the child's future. We leverage it for the child's future. Took away one of our kids' sleepover privileges for a month recently. And that's hard. You hate to take away the privilege, and you also hate the fact that they're going to be in your house because you like when they go away. Oh, good. Woo, good. We'll watch whatever movie we want. You kind of go and do your thing. It's hard, but you do that kind of stuff because you realize it's going to be good for their future. Because in that kind of discipline, they're going to remember why they did the thing they shouldn't have done. And that got them the discipline in the first place. Our oldest, Lena, who I've spoken about, is in that phase of life where she's in that prepubescent stage, that adolescent stage where, the emotions are just starting to fly. And by the way, I asked her if I could share this. Whenever I give a story with my kids, I always ask their permission if I can share it. And actually what I do is I say, and if you come get it, I always ask them for their permission, and then if they ever actually are in the service and hear it, they get $5. So they're always inclined to let me say yes. So I asked her if I could tell this, and she said, yeah, that's fine. And one of the things that we've been working with her on for years now is her ability to control herself emotionally. Doesn't mean that she can't have emotions. It just means that when you have emotions, you have to learn to engage emotionally or engage intellectually. You know, when our kids just get all freaked out emotion, just throw them out of the room, unacceptable. Get in here now. No, you don't just run out of the room because you're crying. No, you don't do that. Some of you might think, oh, that's bad. No, it's not bad. What I'm trying to do is my wife and I are trying to get them to a place when they're in college, a place like college, a professor's going to say something they don't like, give them a grade they don't like. They're going to have an emotional reaction, as every healthy person has an emotional reaction, but we're learning that, teaching them to not flee. They're going to stay dialed in, and they're going to engage their professor and say, this disturbs me, and here's why. We're preparing them to be able to leverage their emotions, not have their lives ruled by their emotions. And so we've been dealing with this thing with Lena, and it's kind of been a weird thing because, you know, if she maybe errs on the one side of the emotions, I, as I said earlier, err on the other side of the emotions of tending to not be emotionally engaged as much as I should. So it's kind of a situation that's really rife for problems if we're not really wise about it. And this last week, we just had this most tender time. She's had there's something that we've had to deal with that is just very close to home and not relevant or pertinent for stage stuff. But when I first told her about a decision that needed to be made, she just erupted in tears. Just erupted in tears because it was difficult. And it wasn't anything related to anything that, you know, I had done. It was just something I had to let her know that just, you know, sent her off. And so we kind of patched that up and dealt with that. And then this last week, we had to re-loop on it. And we were at the dinner table, and I said, honey, let me tell you how this thing ended out. And I told her what had happened. And we had this incredible time where we both were crying together at the table. And it was this emotional bonding thing where we both went to a new level, and we both grew together. Meanwhile, my son's Jake is saying, Dad, are you crying? You never cry. What are you doing crying there? He's making fun of me while I'm crying. I don't know where he gets that idea from. But it was this incredible bonding thing because we've been doing the journey of love and discipline for 11 years as we're doing it with all of our children. And this is the payoff for parenting, doing the hard work. And as a parent, you always look for the teachable moments, always. Pastor John Ortberg found a teachable moment in watching Snow White with his children. He says this, I realized as I was sitting there watching this movie that this horrible model, this was a horrible model for my little daughters. Here's a woman hiding from her stepmother because she feels helpless and afraid, so she takes a job doing menial labor for 7 short cranky guys because she thinks that she could never find more fulfilling work, and she's sitting around passively waiting to get rescued, singing, Someday My Prince Will Come. I wanted my little daughters to know to never do that. If you're ever in that situation, you confront your stepmother face to face and you tell her to come to grips with the aging process. Tell her you have no intention on being the fall guy because of her neurotic insecurities about her fading sexual attraction, so find a good therapist. Tell the 7 short guys to get life. And if they can't handle basic challenges of personal hygiene and housekeeping, they'll need to find some other codependent to enable their domestic passivity. And stop waiting. Stop waiting for some prince to come around and rescue you. Build deep relationships. And when it's time to choose the prince, let daddy decide. There is this fact of life that our kids need to realize, and that is that we love them more than they love themselves. And as a result of that, we need to make hard calls and loving calls that are in line with love and discipline. And this is actually a theme that we're going to see carried over in our next series on Christmas, is we see God lavish incredible love and incredible discipline in the midst of the Christmas message. Why don't we pray right now and ask God to help us in our parenting efforts. God, for those of us who are here who are parents, I pray that you would help us to take our kids to the place where they need to go, because only we are equipped to do things for them that they can't do for themselves. And for others of us in here, maybe we've gotten a better sense of what it means to be disciplined by you. Maybe we're recognizing that some of your love and some of your discipline is affecting us in a very unique and profound way. Father, I pray for a blessing on all of the children that are represented in this place today. And thank you for the honor to be in their life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.